And turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. We are working our way through this beloved epistle of the Apostle Paul written to the saints in a little town called Colossae. That's there in Asia Minor. Paul's writing this in prison, and he's asking people, he's commanding people to lift their eyes to see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all things, and he's able to answer even the critique of those who would say, Jesus may just not be quite enough, at least as he's been presented to you. People trying to stir them up to a discontentedness that they don't have everything that they actually need. And as our eyes are lifted to see what the Lord supplies for us, that he is worth everything, one of the themes that comes to the fore is that of gratitude in this book. And we're going to be in chapter 3, but I want you to turn back to chapter 1 for just a moment. And if you look at verses 11 and 12, Paul is praying for the Colossians, and he's praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's one of the expressions of gratitude. Then if you turn to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So you've received Christ, you're to be rooted in him, you're to be abounding in thanksgiving, and this is actually what's going to set you and I on solid ground as we resist false teaching and the things that are going to draw us away from Christ. And he addresses the teaching then of these false teachers in chapter 2, as we saw. He tells us we're called to be and to live in a different way in chapter 3. And in the verses that we'll read here, you're going to notice this theme of thanksgiving that continues to flow. You'll see it mentioned three times in verses 15 through 17. We've looked at these verses to some extent, but I want to draw today on the theme of thanksgiving that we see here. And then you'll notice in verses 18 through verse 1 of chapter 4 that Paul then is telling us that we're to give thanks to the Lord in whatever we do, in word or deed. And in these verses, he tells us about the different responsibilities we have in life where we carry out these deeds, and we speak words of truth into these kinds of relationships. And I want you to see that it's bookended in chapter 4, verse 2, with another plea to be thankful. We continue in prayer, being watchful in it, in all of these exercises of life, with thanksgiving. But that's not the only theme that you'll see running through these verses that we read. You'll also notice a theme of this thanksgiving flowing from the heart. So I won't point those out to you, but I'll ask you just to pay attention to them and to look at how it is that the Lord is calling us to this kind of gratitude, and he's asking us to bring this kind of gratitude from our very hearts. So we want to pray, and then we'll read chapter 3 beginning in verse 15. Let's pray. Lord, how we are grateful for your word. We're a people who need to hear good news. And we need to respond to that good news, Lord. And we thank you that you've given it to us, and you've given us the response to it. And you've called us, Lord, to live these things out in all of life, and that's what we want to do as your people. So we pray that you'll make us eager hearers today. And not only eager hearers, but eager responders to your word. So we're here, Lord, to be watchful in these prayers, ready to give thanks to you for the things that you'll reveal to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us, a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that He would write it on our hearts today and forever. Tomorrow, on Memorial Day, there will be hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people across our country that participate in this very wonderful act of going to cemeteries and of decorating the graves, especially of those who have fallen in battle, so that we will remember with gratitude in our hearts those who were willing to pay the ultimate price, giving their own lives so that we might be able to live today in freedom. It's a really wonderful habit that we have here in our nation. And it causes us to take at least a few moments to stand, as I trust many of you will, to remember these people and what God has done, and then see that used in your own heart as you would stand silently before such a marker, to remember that you're called to something more. Well, what is a memorial? But it is a time of giving thanks. It is a place in which we give thanks and we remember the things that have happened before so that we might be changed and transformed to live in fresh and new ways. And we, as the people of God, are called, as we remember the things that the Lord has done, to be thankful. It's here at the end of verse 15. It says, and be, or quite literally, become thankful. Now the question before you and me today is, do you really believe that you could be more thankful at the end of this service than you are at the beginning? Do you really believe that you have been created by God with the capacity to see your thankfulness expand? The answer is He has made you that way. And that's why He's called you and me together here today, so that we might grow in our sense of gratitude for all that He has done. And He has called us to see this gratitude grow by opening our hearts wide open to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the more and more that we would see of Christ, the more and more His grace would be reflected in our own hearts as those who are created in His image and who have been made for this purpose, so that He gets praise and glory in the whole course of our lives. And the passage moves on then to call us to do this in word and deed, whatever we do. And it goes on to begin to describe those different categories of life. But He calls us repeatedly to be watchful in all of these things with thanksgiving. And so it's a thanksgiving that we're called to this morning from the heart. Do you believe that you can be more thankful? God knows you can. And I trust that you have that same heart today. So how is it that we grow in this sense of gratitude? Well, as I've already mentioned, we grow in gratitude by opening our hearts wide open to Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme over all and who is sufficient to meet all of our needs. And we're going to see this in four different ways, and I trust that you'll see an expanding sense to this, expanding in terms of our own calling and expanding in terms of space as well. You're going to get four A's, if you like, alliteration and that sort of thing. But first we see here in verse 15, you're to give thanks with all the assembly. You're to give thanks with all the assembly. This is what will give you grace to grow. So look at verse 15 again. To let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're called here, first of all, to meditate on the peace of Christ, to let it rule in our hearts. We mentioned this last week as well, but if you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, we see the objective way in which the Lord Jesus has brought this peace. So turn back a page. It is, as verse 20 says, through him, God reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There is an objective peace that has been brought to take away the hostility and the alienation that exists between a holy God and sinners like you and me, because Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life, and then his blood was spilled on Calvary's hill so that the wrath of God might be satisfied and so that there might be a true peace accord, God's justice having been satisfied, because Jesus, who didn't know any sin, as the scriptures tell us, became sin, and he bore in his body the penalty that was due to people like you and me. And Jesus Christ has spilled his blood to make peace so that you personally might know the living God. And if you have not experienced that kind of peace and your soul is still restless, what he calls you to do is to see what he has done. He calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from wherever you are on the face of the earth. But it's not just you as an individual who have the privilege of being saved. You get to look around this assembly and around all the assemblies of God's people the world over, and to see that he has brought this peace through the blood of his cross so that there might also be peace among the people of God. So that the people that you might historically have been at enmity with because they were coming from a different country or a different background, or they had other kinds of differences, so that you all might be united into one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what then is the chief antidote to the kind of animosity that we might have? Well, it's going to be gratitude. As our eyes are open to keep looking back at the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at the wonder of what he's done for us, and we say, wow, I am so utterly undeserving of the grace that God has shown. How could I look at other people that have received the same kind of grace and continue to be filled with hatred or with animosity toward them? It's just not possible. And it's as we look outside of ourselves to Christ and we bump into other people who are doing the same things that our eyes are open. You may remember that C.S. Lewis talks about how this is really the essence of friendship. We are looking outside of ourselves at something else, and then we find somebody else who's looking at that same object or event or belief system, and we realize they believe the same thing or they share the same joy in that thing. And we say, really? You too? That's what believers in Jesus Christ do with one another. One looks at Jesus and says, look at the grace I've received. Another looks at the Lord Jesus and says, look at the grace and the peace that I've received in him. And then they get together because they realize they share the same spirit. They share the same benefits because they share the same Savior. And this is why the sharing of our own personal testimonies is such a great blessing. Because as we talk about what Jesus has done for us, what does it cause to happen? We look at them and we say, that sounds just like my story. And that's one of the things that I love, as we have a sharing of testimonies, maybe in our Bible school classes or other places, to have other people lean over to me while someone else is sharing and say, you know, that story sounds just like mine. And it's because we have such a great Savior, and He then dissolves the barriers between us. And this comes about through gratitude being given to God. So we become convicted of our own sin and the greatness of the Savior that has been given to us. And there's a peace that begins to rule in our hearts. And we begin to grow in gratitude, not only because we've tasted and seen, but we start to look around at all of these others, and our hearts just cannot help but be enlarged because we see how large the Savior's love is. So how do we grow? Well, you got to do it with God's people. And there's something powerful that happens as we gather together in worship to look at our Savior together. And the fellowship can't stop there. But what is it you have to do if you're going to grow in this kind of gratitude? You got to start listening to the stories of the other people around you. Every single one of them is an exciting and a dramatic story of how God converted an unworthy sinner. So that's one assignment you can take from this. You want to grow in understanding the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow in gratitude that's going to flow from your heart. You want a kind of gratitude that will spring from a heart that causes the peace of Christ to rule in our body even more. Go back to the basics with your neighbor. Don't end today or this week without going to the memorial stone of someone's life that is still being lived out and ask, what did Jesus do for you? It's a great exercise for us as the people of God. So we first of all, we give thanks with all the assembly to grow in a heart of gratitude. The second thing we do is we give thanks, again, keeping the alliteration here, with acclamation, with all joy. And we see this in verse 16. We looked at it last week in terms of the content of our song, but it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sing together with thankfulness in our hearts, and it ends up being expressed in words that we say together in unison. One of the things that is, first of all, true of the unbelieving world is that it is filled with ingratitude, ungrateful hearts. Listen to how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, that is unbelievers, they did not honor Him. They're not giving Him praise. They didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile in their thinking. You want to be useless in life? Worthless? You want your life to come to utter futility and nothingness? Well, don't give thanks. And when people aren't thankful, they don't utter the right kinds of words and sounds. Now, think about Hinduism, for instance. They find, or at least claim to find, spiritual peace and solace in what they call the divine Om. And the divine Om is a certain sound. It's supposed to be the sound of the universe that is sort of the essential sound of the universe. And people use this sort of thing when they participate in yoga, and it goes something like Om, right? This sort of thing. And it you know, as some of my civil engineering roommates in college used to say, if we could just find the resonant frequency of our dorm and all set our boom boxes to the same frequency, we could bring this thing down. You know, that's pretty much what those kinds of sounds have the capacity to do, is bring nothing but destruction, ultimately. They don't have enough life to them, and there's no spiritual fruit in them. But by contrast, what is it that Christian people have? We have not just a sound that needs to be uttered, but we have words of thanksgiving that must be spoken, and they must be sung, and they have to flow from the hearts of God's people. What does the Christian people do? They shout, they rejoice, they declare to one another and to their God, our God reigns. This is what we as the people of God do. And as we're expressing this kind of praise, commentator Dick Lucas says this, genuine Christian praise is not primarily a vehicle for the expression of spiritual aspirations and experiences so much as a celebration of God's mighty acts in Christ. Do our songs express how we feel? Yes, and they're designed to do that. But the essence is not most of all so that we can sort of say how we feel. Rather, it is to celebrate God's mighty acts in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we say. That's what we sing. And that is what we recount. And if you have tasted the grace of God, if it has filtered down into your heart and you recognize that you have forgiveness of sin, you can't help but exclaim His praises. When people hit their thumb with a hammer, what comes out? Whatever's in their heart. We as the people of God are going to be hard-pressed by the world. We know we are going to experience suffering. Our thumbs are going to be hit, as it were. And what is it that Christian people ought to be expressing to God, even when it hurts? Well, if there's grace in the heart, that's not going to be foul language. It's actually going to be gratitude. There's going to be an enduring joy, even amid suffering, for the people of God who can express their pain, but express their pain in such a way that is pointing toward gratitude to God, that, first of all, He even gives us the capacity to experience pain because He's made us to be alive. And also that He is causing us through our suffering to live and to abound even more like our Savior, who is willing to shed His blood so that we might have life. When whatever our circumstances in life, the people of God will shout their praises and their thanksgivings, even amid pain, because they know and they recognize they have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. When we're filled with all the fullness of God, what flows out? It's praise and gratitude. Look back at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says that because of the work of what God has done, that in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that is in Christ, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So it is the Word of Christ that fills us. And children, what happens when you are carrying a pail that is full of water? You ever done that before? Right? You fill it up with the hose. Maybe you're going to water your plants in the garden or out in the flower bed. The bucket is completely full and you start to walk along with it. What happens? It sloshes all over your feet and all over your legs. And as one commentator says, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. The surest sign that you are filled with all the fullness of God is that praise overflows from your lips. So that singing when you come into worship isn't all that hard. It's just a natural expression of your thankfulness to God. So that when you're driving around in the car, you're singing too, and you're singing God's praises because His fullness is just spilling out of you and out of me. This is the way in which we grow in gratitude. So we grow by giving thanks with all the assembly. We give thanks with acclamation. We're a people who are abounding in this kind of thanksgiving. And then the third thing we see is that we give thanks in all activities. This is shown to us in verse 17 and then the following verses as well. Paul reminds his people, whatever you do in word or deed, so this covers all of life, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, everything you say and everything you do with your hands, it's all to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the fullness of our Lord Jesus has in one sense been splashed over onto us in our baptism. And what happens in baptism? Well, we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you've been baptized into that name, then everything you do bearing the name of Christian, a little Christ. And everything you do is to bring praise and glory and honor to Him. And how is that thanksgiving brought then? Well, it's given to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point here, as one commentator says, I believe it's Douglas Moo, he says that one of the things that is distinctive about Christian thanksgiving is it always has to be brought ultimately to expression through verbal praise. We give our praise and our thanks to God through Christ. It has to continually be offered through Him who is alive from the dead. But we can't simply sit here and speak about things in the world and do things for other people or even for the Lord without bringing our thanks and praise to God, giving it to Him as an offering. The Lord has given us this great privilege, and so we shouldn't doubt Christ's goodness or His sufficiency in all that He's given us to do, but rather we should give our praise to Him. Well, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, give us six different callings in life. Six different callings, that of wives and of husbands, of children, of fathers rather, of children, of what we would call employees and of employers. And what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we're going to take each of those up individually, seeking to really root those callings that we have as the people of God in the context of the book of Colossians and how it is that we're to live before the Lord and be what He's called us to be with gratitude flowing from our hearts. But what I want you to notice for right now is the way in which there's a command given to each person in his or her calling here. But then there's a motivation given. There's something that strikes more at the heart. So it doesn't just tell you what to do, but it tells you why or what it is that we're looking for that's going to come as we do this in Christ. So that as we obey, there's a gratitude that's flowing from our hearts because our hearts are wide open to the Lord Jesus. So look at these six here. It's wives, submit to your husbands. Here's the reason, as is fitting in the Lord. We might initially think this doesn't seem fitting. It doesn't seem right. We're going to see that there's something that's really beautiful, and the Lord is appealing to the hearts of wives here. There's something fitting about this. Then to husbands, here's the command, love your wives. And a motivation or an addition, do not be harsh with them. There's got to be something in your heart, husbands, that has a love for your wife that's going to overflow with kindness and with gentleness so that you lead them the way that Christ leads from the heart. Then it goes on, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. Pretty simple command, right? But He gives you a motivation. He says, for this pleases the Lord. The Lord, from His heart, loves and delights to see you children obey. And that ought to be pretty exciting to you. He goes on to fathers saying, do not provoke your children. Again, a fairly simple command, lest they become discouraged. And it is because God doesn't lead His people to be discouraged and beaten down. What does our Heavenly Father do? He encourages, He builds us up. There's something that flows heart to heart here to us as the people of God. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Do your job when you're there. But don't simply believe that it's a bare duty that you're called to. Don't simply seek to serve people, but do this with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then work heartily, doing everything that you do for the Lord. Or think about the instruction given to masters in verse 1. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's a relational connection here. No one is isolated. So if you're the one in charge of giving instructions, then you need to remember that there's someone who is over you as well. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, in word and deed, in all of your activities, you are called to do so with thanksgiving in your heart. And rubber really meets the road when we're doing the things that we're not exactly thrilled to be doing. I don't know what getting ready for church looked like for you today in your household. Getting everybody dressed, right? Somebody was probably behind, not on time, doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Or if, in our case, you're getting ready for a graduation open house over the last few days and people are being called to do some things they don't always want to do, what's the temptation in our hearts? Well, it's to be ungrateful, and we begin to become short with each other. Words that are critical of one another begin to pour out. And actually, the Lord is telling you, no, right here, in these circumstances, is where gratitude ought to be flowing from your hearts. This is where we grow it. That's when we look up to the Lord Jesus and we say, thank you, Jesus, that you have saved me from my sin, and thank you that you have given me this particular circumstance in which to serve you. I have a friend who was in the academic world, and he had the opportunity to either stay on the teaching side of his job, to be an instructor and invest in the lives of students, which he could have done, and he enjoyed teaching, or he could have gone into the administrative side of university work. And he began to think about his own gifts and his own calling, and he sensed the Lord leading him to work more in the administrative world. And he says that he realized and he understood in serving the Lord in that, that if he was going to go into that kind of work, then he would have to accept every new problem that came across his desk as a challenge, as a project, not merely a project, but a calling to be solved. And that he was going to take joy and delight in solving the problems that came before him so that the whole of the institution could be advanced. And for me as a pastor, that's something that has been quite meaningful and instructive to me. You all have different callings. One of my callings is to see lots of problems come across my desk, as it were. And I'm motivated by this one who has come before me to recognize that every single call that comes through, email that comes, is actually something that the Lord is sending. It's a circumstance that He's giving me so that I might look a little bit more like Christ. I don't do that perfectly at all. And often my attitude is wrong, but it's that sort of perspective that I have to take on and that each of you get to take on as well. Whatever you're calling, in word or in deed, we ought not to be a people who are grumbling about the things that we have to face, but who rather face each day as a new opportunity to serve God and to be a blessing to the people who are around us. And you know the difference between the kinds of people who embrace these opportunities as their calling in the Lord Jesus and those who never see anything but problems that are getting in their way. You know which one you want to be. So in the Lord Jesus, let's let our hearts abound with thanksgiving and fulfill in the Lord Jesus this calling that's given to us. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me say, as we look through these six callings over the next few weeks, I want to encourage you, if you have things you want to hear about within these particular assignments that we're given as the people of God, let me know. If there are certain parts of parenting or being a husband you want to know about, again, let me know. I'm not quite as open if you come to me and you say, I want you to preach to my wife about XYZ. But if there's something you really want to hear that you recognize is needful in your own heart, we'll see what we can do as we dig into the Word of God together. But all of this shows us, as R.C. Sproul was so fond of saying, that today counts forever. You're called to do something today in the name of the Lord Jesus who is coming again. And all of this means today counts forever. And that leads us to the fourth way in which we see our hearts expanded and made more wide open to Christ and grow in thanksgiving. That is that we give thanks in all anticipation. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. He writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Often we think of giving thanks for something that has been done for us already. And that's something that we ought to really be grateful for, the things that people and God have already done for us. But as Christian people, we don't just give thanks for what has been done for us. We give thanks for what is being and has been given and will be given to us. And it should lead to anticipation in all of life to recognize that we've been made for something new and something fresh. Sometimes when you are given a birthday gift, it's a ticket to a concert that you've really wanted to go to. And you start thinking about what I'm going to wear and who I'm going to go with. Or maybe it's a ball game that you've really wanted to go to. And so you start anticipating the event. Or maybe you've wanted to be involved in a Tough Mudder or one of these kinds of races. And your spouse gives you a ticket, an entry into that. And your response is to say, well, then I better get ready because there's something more that's coming. And this is the way in which gratitude ought to work in the lives of God's people. When I was a maybe first grader, my great uncle Wally and Aunt Frances gave my sisters and me a couple of dollars each to spend at the county fair that was a few weeks away. And we knew what was going to be at the fair. We knew there were going to be elephant ears, and we knew that there would be snow cones, and we knew that there would be cotton candy, and we knew there would be all kinds of treats. And we debated day after day what we were going to spend our $2 on. Would we spend 50 cents of it here or a dollar of it there? And if you got that, we could share this together. We spent those $2 a million times over in those weeks leading up to the fair. And that's a little bit of what our experience should be as the people of God. Jesus has given all of us talents. He's given his servants minas. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to think and to anticipate how we can be useful in his service, so that when he comes back again, we will be able to say, not like we were anticipating at the fair, what we've consumed, but we will be able to say we have taken on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hearts are so filled with gratitude, Lord. We've been looking forward to this day. You gave us this, and we humbly invested it in your service. And look at what has been produced to your praise, glory, and honor. That's what you and I get to be part of as we express our thanks to God. And this anticipation is part of our gratitude. Because unlike what you and I will do tomorrow, going to full tombs, we have this anticipation because we come today, as we do every week, to a memorial service at an empty tomb. And what we're here to do today is to gaze by faith into that tomb and to say to one another, he is risen. And because he is risen, we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we have a future and a hope, that we've been given everything that we need. And our hearts then become so filled with gratitude that it overflows so that we want to thank God with his people. We want to do it with our words so that God gets praise. We want to do it in everything that we do, and we want to do it with profound anticipation of that great and coming day of the Lord when we will pour out all of our gratitude to him for all that he's done for us and all that he's allowed us to participate in doing to his praise and glory. And it's all because he's seated on the throne today and he's coming again in glory. So let's anticipate that together with gladness of heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and our hearts are full because we do recognize that you have given us so much so that we'd be able to praise you today with gratitude for what you'll do forever. Lord, bless us then as we would turn our lips to you in song and give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.